Well, I'm going to get into my message. We're continuing the series this week on the Beatitudes. And as I've said multiple times, there are a lot of Beatitudes throughout all of the Bible. But we've been focusing just on the eight that are recorded in the book of Matthew at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has kind of given some real clear directives, some distinctive ideas about what it means to just trust God. And again, as we've been going through this, he's also really saying, this is how I'm the fulfillment of Scripture. Why my presence here matters because of the things that God has foretold of in the past. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It'll be available on the screens for you, but you can also follow along in the Bibles in the pews if you don't have a Bible. And it's on page 802. And here is what Jesus says, all right? God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. I'll read it again. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, possibly determining if you're reading this in a different translation, some say God blesses the peacemakers. Anybody have a Bible that says God blesses the peacemakers? Maybe it also says that they will be called the sons of God. Anybody's Bible say the sons? Just so you know, we're not excluding daughters. But in Hebrew language, if there are 500 women in the room and one man, the group is referred to in the masculine. I don't know why that's the rule, but it just always was. So it is inclusive language, but it's children. But here's the word that sticks out in my mind. It's one that we really dislike. Work. Work. I don't want to work at something. I don't want to work for things. In fact, culturally speaking, we would much more prefer if they just work themselves out. Right? We love the idea that, it'll work out in the end, or we tell ourselves that, right? Anybody ever tell yourselves, it's okay, it's going to work out, it's all going to work out? Well, this is one of those moments where Jesus is speaking clearly into the facts. He says, no, there's work for you to do. And your decision, your determination to work at peace has some really important ramifications for your life, which we'll talk about a little bit further. But I want to start here with this question. How is peace attained? Because I think it's really important as we go through this conversation where Jesus is saying that we need to work for peace, that there's a really big difference between working for peace and simply just trying to keep the peace, right? The Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will be the children of God. He says, no, it's those who work for it, the peace, those who are working to make sure that happens, right? The peacemakers. So there's a very big difference. When we're just trying to keep the peace, we're oftentimes just, okay, I got to let that go. Got to keep the peace. Don't want to bring that up. Don't want to disrupt the peace. Maybe if depending on where you work, you might have unwritten rules that say you don't talk about certain subjects at work because you don't want to disrupt the peace. But the reality of this is that when Jesus speaks to this idea of peace, he's not simply saying, maintain it or in a sense, just don't do whatever it takes to make sure that things don't get out of alignment. But he's really saying, no, you need to put in the effort. There's an effort to be given for creating peace. Now, I do want to distinguish here in one of the other Beatitudes that we read through. Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy from God. There is a difference here between where Jesus is speaking to mercy and peace. And I want you to understand this. Mercy is the call of the people of God and how they act to the people who are outside of the family of God. And this beatitude that calls for peace is God's directive of how the people of God should conduct themselves as the people of God. And so you'll hear us use the terms brothers and sisters. How many of you remember growing up in church and hearing somebody called brother or sister? Yeah, a couple of you did. How many of you still use that term? Yeah, it's okay. It's legal. We permit it, all right? But I want us to take a look here and go back again. We've been trying to connect a lot of what Jesus is saying back into the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 34. And just really try to recapture something that is important to being the people of God. Because that's what this is about. This concept of peace is about being the people of God. So Psalm 34, verses 8 to 14, here's what it says. Taste and see that cheesecake is good. No, sorry, I got that wrong. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? The joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace, and here's that word again, work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Now, if you go back in it here, he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. But we also see a very clear directive in which God is speaking to his people. Now, hopefully you've heard this before at some point in your life. But when the Bible references to fear the Lord, it's not talking about being afraid of him. But it's talking about having a reverent respect for God. A deep respect for who God is and what he has done. And so he's basically saying to them, I want to teach you how to have deep respect for God. And this is how. You have to understand that your reliance is on him and that he'll take care of you, but also keep yourself from the things that could ruin your life. Now, last week we talked a little bit about how there's a difference in our lives when we have to lie and speak things that are untrue because we know we should act a certain way, but we know we didn't line up with that, so we have to cover it up with a lie. But there's no room for deceit in the people of God. We should be upright. So he says, avoid evil, do what's good, but then search for peace. Now, I want to say this. First and foremost, culturally speaking, we have a really different idea of peace than they did in the Bible. To us, peace is just the absence of strife or conflict. How many of you would like some peace in your life? Yeah, we think to ourselves that there's an absence of strife, there's an absence of conflict, and when I have that, then I have peace. But I want to point you to something in actually what we just read in the book of Psalms. There's a word, you may have heard this word before because it's actually a Jewish greeting. It is the Hebrew word shalom. Anybody ever hear the word shalom before? It means peace. Now, when we hear that word peace again, we're thinking, you know, I hope that you are full of peace, that you have no conflict and you have no strife in your life. However, the word shalom means to be full or complete. And so when they speak that word shalom to one another, it's actually a blessing. They're saying fullness and completion upon you, brother, sister. I want the fullness of God, completion in the things of God upon you. But then we look at this and see that this is the work to which God has called us, not just to speak, but to do. And then we see as in Psalms, he connects this idea. He says that avoiding the work of peace is actually ungodly. And we do this. Let's just be honest for a second, all right? How do we give ourselves peace? We avoid anyone who robs our peace. Like that person makes me a little stressed out, I'm going to avoid them. That person offended me or offends me, I'm going to avoid them. That person hurt me, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Or we will tell ourselves a level up state of that, which is this made up Christian idea that's like, well, I forgive them, but I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Okay? Please hear me. That's not the kind of peace that God is calling us to, nor is it the work to which we've been called. Working for peace is godly, but on the other side of that, the refusal to work for peace is ungodly. I want to be clear. God's not talking about peace with the world. You know, there's a clear distinction where even Jesus says there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. It's not this idea that you have to find a way to reconcile with people who are enemies to the things of God or the people of God, but this is talking about within the family of God. Let me prove to you with one statement that there's no peace in the family of God. Here you go, 20,000. Would you like to know what that is? That is the number of Christian denominations worldwide. There are over 20,000 different Christian denominations worldwide. Do you know what that means? We cannot agree or get along. You know, when I stop to think about that on rare occasion, it kind of makes me sad that we can't do better to get along. But it also just creates kind of a perspective. Like, for somebody who's not a Christian, isn't it really simple to point at all the Christians who can't get along and be like, well, they don't even agree with each other, so how do we know that anything they're saying is true? They just want to fight with each other all the time. They just want to disagree with, and if they disagree, here's what we do. I'm just going to start another church. Or maybe on a level that you've experienced in yourself, maybe you've been a part of a church and something happened that you disagree. Well, I'm just going to go to another church. I just excuse myself. I've said this over the last few weeks, and it's a truth that I think we need to really grasp. The Bible was written for a collectivist culture. And when we read it through our individual culture eyes, we really miss a lot of what's going on. In fact, a collectivist culture, it would make no sense to them for you to say, well, you know what, I'm just working on my peace. I'm avoiding this or avoiding that person because I need peace. To them, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. In fact, if you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says to the early church, he says, you're the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. All of the parts knit together, each one who has a unique form and function that is necessary for the wholeness and health of the body. Now, let me ask you, if any of you at some point had an accident where maybe your hand got chopped off, what would you hope they could do? Sew it back on, right? Jess and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you guys remember this guy who was a mountain climber. He got trapped and he had to cut his own arm off to free himself. You guys remember that story? That is amazing to me. And they put it back on. He has an arm today. We would hope that if we ever had an accident of some sort where we had a severed limb or something like that, we would hope they could reattach it. Well, this is the same metaphor that God uses to describe his people. He says, whenever there's something that happens that severs relationship among my people, it becomes the work of my people to restore relationship. And that God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who work for restoration. God blesses those who are, that this is something they're not just waiting to happen, but they're saying, no, I'm going to make sure that I'm a part of the process to make it happen. There needs to be peace among God's people. Can I tell you something? And I hope you know this already. Family Life Church is not the only church in the Shenango Valley that loves Jesus and is going to heaven. The Assemblies of God, which we're a part of, and I love the Assemblies of God, is not the only denomination that loves God and is going to heaven. The church, the body of Christ, is huge. We need to find ways to get along. I'm sure a lot of you are very aware some of the events that took place this week out in Utah. It's a tragedy. But if there's anything that it could speak to us, it's a reminder that the family of God needs to be knit well together. We need each other. To see someone who was assassinated, not just for political beliefs, but also for their beliefs in God, that's significant. And we need each other. We need the peace of God to reign in us. This is not a time for us to fight with each other. But I also want to show you, it's not a time for us to fight against the world either. I want to read something for you in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. And this is what Paul said to the Roman church. Never pay back evil with more evil. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, we've read this a number of times, or even recently, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What's Paul saying to the church? He's saying you're going to experience things that cause you to think that you need to respond in such a way as to get revenge, to conquer the things that are trying to conquer you. But he goes, don't repay evil with evil. In fact, if God could say anything to his church, he would say, just follow me. I'll take care of that stuff. Just love people. Just speak life into people. Just have compassion for people. I'll take care of the other stuff. This is a time for you to be unified with one another. And I know we read this, and if you've been in the church for any length of time, I remember this as a kid. this idea that me being nice to people could tick them off was amazing. Like, what? I could be like nice to them and this will heap burning coals of shame upon their heads. Like, it's a godly thing that's also a dig. This is amazing. But this is not what Paul is speaking to. Again, collectivist culture, a big part of their culture is a shame culture. And if you're not doing the honorable things that are part of the community, there is a shame that comes upon that. And he goes, when you be honorable and let God worry about the rest. You be loving and merciful and let God worry about the rest. You love each other and let God worry about the rest. Be united in the things of God. One of the things that really sticks out to me as I read about this unity that we can sometimes lose sight of our reason for unity. I've talked about this a little bit through some of these other Beatitudes, but nothing unifies us more than this one truth. We are all benefactors of a gracious God who loved us and saved us when we did not deserve it. Who died for us when we did not deserve it. In fact, the work that he put in to purchase our peace was done so through grace-filled compassion. In fact, you go back into Isaiah when it talks about long before Jesus is born, Isaiah 53 and prophecy about Jesus who is going to come. You know what it says about him? It says, the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. God says, I'm purchasing peace for my people, but then turns it to ask, will you purchase peace for others? Will you find a way to work through the brokenness of relationship? Will you find a way to work through those who have harmed you and those who have hurt you? Because in doing so, you make yourselves the children of God. Church, it's so significant for us to understand the need to be loving and merciful to one another in the midst of our own family. You know, it's sad to me, and you've probably heard of this or maybe even experienced it. I know families that even blood families that we excuse, well, I have a brother and I haven't talked to him in years because he did this. I have a sister, but I have nothing to do with them because they did that. My mom, I haven't talked to her, and my dad, I haven't talked to in years. If we find it easy to dismiss blood, how much more easy do we find it to dismiss things of the Spirit? Where God says, you're the family. You're the body of Christ. There should be love and compassion and mercy towards one another. But unfortunately, we have gotten all too comfortable, and you're going to hear that word a lot from me in the near future, but we've gotten all too comfortable with a cultural idea that if something or someone bugs me, then I'm cutting them off. Get out. In fact, we love to do this. We'll say, that person is toxic. They're toxic to my peace. They're poisoning my peace. I don't have peace because of that person. No, you don't have peace because you're not working for the peace of God and the things that God wants to do through you to show you how loving he is and how loving he's called you to be. Church, we need to be reminded sometimes that the purchase price of our own peace is grace-filled compassion for someone else. Let me ask you, if you've ever been in a season of life where you dismiss someone in relationship, did you really feel better? Did it really fix it? I mean, oftentimes it's a coping mechanism, but it doesn't fix the brokenness of the situation. And all of it is undergirded by something that we find in 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15 that is really significant to the way that we treat these situations. Here's what it says. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. It's a pretty scathing statement. But he's making something really clear. He says, the love that's inside of you, or the lack thereof, is a proof to whether or not the love of God is in you. If you can't love others, then you don't have the love of God. If you can't forgive others, then you don't have the love of God. He says right here, he goes, if you're full of hatred. Now again, we think of hatred as being an active thing, like I actively hate someone. So we tell ourselves, well, I don't hate them, I just don't want anything to do with them, right? But the word hate literally just describes an absence of love, meaning I have no love for that person. I have no love for that person. I'm not going to have anything to do with that person. They offended me, they harmed me, they wronged me, they did something, and what's best for me is to just sever ties with them and move on with my life, and I'm just going to have nothing to do with that person. It might bring you the ability to cope, but please hear me, it will never bring you peace. Peace is purchased through compassion and mercy and forgiveness. You'll move on. You know, I'm amazed. You know, people do lose limbs and they learn to move on in life. They can cope. Everything's fine. You can do it. But it will never be the same. The truth of the matter is that we've been called to love. But then there's something connected here that we really shouldn't miss. And he says it right here. It's the word eternity. He says your eternity is connected to your love. Our love for others affects our eternity. Our lack of love for others affects our eternity. These are the things that are being spoken to in 1 John that we need to gravitate to, because when Jesus says that God blesses those who work for peace because they will be called the children of God, the opposite is true. That those who refuse to do the work of peace are not the children of God. God. And it's significant. With whatever means is possible, work toward peace. I'm not talking about peace with the whole world. There's no way you could have peace with the whole world. You couldn't. But I am talking about us moving in the direction of our love for one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, unifying together into the place of loving one another, being concerned about one another, caring about the needs of one another, and not just so focused on our own little world that says, as long as I'm good, that's enough. God says, I'm calling us to work for peace. Jesus said it this way in John 13, 34 to 35. He said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Why? Because your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another is going to prove that you're my disciples. And again, we've been researching this over the last several weeks, not loving the lovable, not serving the gracious or those who are going to overflow with gratitude, loving our enemies, loving the lost, loving the broken, loving those who have sinned against us, recognizing that probably at some point we've sinned against them. But we hurt too much for that. I remember I was a kid and I have a brother, and we fought a lot, as brothers do. We're really tight now. We were having an argument at one point, and I don't know, something happened. I don't remember what I did. I just remember what he did. You know how that works. Whatever. He got mad and he picked up the handle of a jack and he hit me in the back with it. It hurt, right? Listen, just different level raising boys, all right? So we go in the house. I'm mad. I'm hurt. And we go to sit down in the mom tribunal. Dining room kitchen or dining room table, my brother on one side, I'm on the other, my mom's at the head of the table, and mom's trying to find out what happened. And of course, any good parent, you know, when you find out that one kid has hit the other with a piece of metal, you're like, well, what did you do? I didn't do anything. I'm innocent. I mean, it was unprovoked. It was like a drive-by hitting is what he did. It's my story. You know, we're sitting there, and my mom, after a while of conversing, you know, my mom says, you have to forgive your brother. And I made a statement that is probably true for a lot of us. But this is what I said. I'll forgive him when it stops hurting. I said, I was still in pain. Like, getting hit with a piece of metal hurts. So I was still in pain, and that was my answer. I said, I'll forgive him when it stops hurting. And my mom looked at me, and she said, so wisely, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't say that? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't wait for us to stop hurting him to love us? That he died for us when we were still sinners. That he went to the cross for us when we least deserved it. That he extended grace and mercy to us when we couldn't return anything for it. By extension, he's saying, I want you to love each other that way. Love the people who hurt you. Love the people who frustrate you, who harm you, who offend you. Love them. Not the kind of love that says, well, I forgive them, I just don't want anything to do with them. No. Work towards peace, wholeness, completion. That image of the body of Christ that said, doesn't say, well, I'll learn to live without that person in my life, but that says, no, I want to work towards peace and reconciliation and restoration, because that's what God did for me. He actively put himself in the place of punishment to bring about my peace. He actively put himself on the cross so that I could have relationship with God. And then in turn, he says, will you do the same for others? Will you love them like that? Those are the ones who will be called the children of God. Can I ask you to bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you for your mercies to us. It's definitely one of those things that we forget sometimes, that it was when we were least deserving, you saved us. And even to this day, there's nothing that we could do to ever repay the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And God, I pray that you would use this moment. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this moment. Just begin to speak to hearts. Just begin to speak to each and every one of us as only you can. Illuminate what needs to be seen in our own lives. As we're in prayer right now, I just want to ask you first and foremost, maybe you're like, well, I don't even have a right relationship with God, let alone right relationship with God's people. I've been avoiding God, or we haven't talked in a while. We used to be close, but I got mad. And I don't really want much to do with him anymore, but I need to fix that. I need to work for peace. I need to come back into that place of reconciliation. If that's you, can I ask you to slip up a hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you. Yeah, I see you. Or maybe you're here today, and as we're talking about broken relationships and people that have offended you or hurt you that you've just cut off, there's somebody, there's a situation that came to your mind, and it wasn't just because of what I said, it was because of the Holy Spirit. But if you're here today and you know there's a relationship that you need to work for peace in, if that's you, can I ask you to slip up a hand? I want to pray with you as well. Wow. Wow. Quite a few of us. Wow. Okay. Whether you raised your hand or not, for that first question, would you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, you can pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying to save me, and for doing so when I least deserved it. I welcome you into my heart and into my life. Be my Savior. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. God, I pray for those who are in here who know that there are relationships that need to be worked on, that there's peace that needs to be worked for. Things that we've just excused, and Father, forgive us. It seemed right to us at the time. It seemed like the only thing we could do. It felt like there were no other options. It was just the best way that we could find to move forward. But God, each and every one of us wants to be called the children of God. We want to embody your love to the world around us, to the people around us. And so, Lord, I pray for those, and I don't say this flippantly, who've been hurt, who've been wronged, who've been offended, who people have done things to them that nobody should have done, said things about them no one should have said. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would fill them with such a realization of what you have done for them that it fills them to overflowing with the desire to do that for others. Lord, help them to take whatever steps need to be taken to just say, yes, God, I will be a peacemaker. I will be a peacemaker. I want to be a child of God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you'll see this work through to completion for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to get back into a moment of worship here. And there's a great book called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And he talks about how offense is the bait of Satan. It's a snare that just drags you down. One of the greatest ways that he gives to combat that is he says, do this. Pray for that person. Not, God, will you fix them? Will you help them to see things differently? He said, no, don't pray that for them. Pray blessings on them. Pray God's mercies on them. So as we get back into worship, can I invite you, if you're one of those many in here who raised their hand, can I invite you to find a spot and just start praying for that person that God put on your mind, that God laid on your heart? Just start praying for them, praying for their life, for their salvation, for God to bless them. Just begin to pray for them and watch God change your heart as you do so. But can I invite you, can we stand as we get back into worship, and let's find a way to respond to what God is speaking in the room.
Paid for us. God, there's nothing we could ever do to repay that. But God, right now, give us the strength and the courage to be like you and to bring peace into situations, to do the work that is necessary, to pay the price that's necessary, because you paid the price for us. For the price that you have paid, that's why we owe you praise. God, we thank you for that. Help us to be like you today. Help us to pay the price necessary to bring peace to our situations. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Just one final challenge today is this. I think maybe you have the answer in mind before I ask the question. Who in your life do you need to work for peace with? And that could look like a couple different things. That could look like you asking for forgiveness for something that you have done that was wrong. That's going to take work. It's not easy to do that. That could be one way, or maybe it's the other way, where you have to forgive someone for what they have done wrong to you. And so I just want to help you to make that plan. What is it that you need to start that? And I think maybe just the first step, like what Pastor Chris said, is just to begin to pray for that person. That might just be all you could do today. There might need to be a conversation. Maybe you're at that place. That could be the next step as well. Whatever that is for you, I think the Lord is leading you into the direction and highlighting to you. And if it feels like you're like, no, I don't want to do that, that's probably the Lord. Ask for strength and courage to do that. Because once you do that, once you ask for forgiveness, or once you forgive, then you release it to the Lord. And it's the Lord's. And that you no longer have to hold on to that anymore. And I believe that freedom, that grace is for you today. So I love that. That's my challenge for you today. Well, again, thanks for joining us here at Family Life Church. A reminder for you, very important reminder, is that Life Groups starts today. We're so excited. Life happens in community here, and we want you to be a part of a life group. So sign up for a life group today. There's so many different locations, different topics, different times. They're all outside and right outside to the left. You can sign up for one right there. Well, again, we love you. Thank you so much for joining us here at Family Life Church. If this is your first time, we would love to get to meet you outside at the welcome banner, right outside the double doors to the left. We're going to have our prayer team here down at the front. If you need prayer for anything that I've spoken about today or not, we would love to pray with you. We'll have a great week. We love you. Thank you so much.